All right, so Acts chapter 22. So the last couple of weeks we've been anticipating the Apostle Paul's arrest as he went to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit had warned him, and believers had besought him, pleaded with him to not go, but he was convinced that the Lord would have him go, and so he did go. And as he's in the temple, some Jews, I believe from Asia, saw him there. And they raise a false cry against him, accusing him of bringing Gentiles into the temple itself, which, of course, would have been a huge offense to the Jews. And but, I mean, it's totally false. It did not happen. But that's what they shouted out. And so the mob lays hold of him. And really is setting about to put him to death. And the Roman soldiers, whose, the palace, is right next to the temple precincts. And so hearing the commotion, they rush down and take him into custody. And as they're leading him into the palace, Paul asks permission to speak to the multitude. And the captain of the guard, chief captain, gives him that permission. So that's what chapter 22 opens with, is Paul's speaking to the Jewish people who just moments ago were desiring to put him to death. And so what he does in speaking to them is he shares something of his personal testimony, beginning with his training at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a well-known teacher, Pharisee. And so the people would have very much recognized that name. He testifies to his persecution of followers of Christ, and even points out that he received letters from the high priest to go to Damascus and arrest any Christians that he would find there, and says that the high priest could testify to that if they would ask. And then, of course, at verse 6, he says, "It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for you to do. And, of course, he carries on in blindness. They lead him into Damascus, and he's there for 3 days until Ananias comes and prays for him. And, of course, he testifies to that, to these people as well. But we have stopped here because in this meeting with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, we have Paul talking to Jesus, and we have noted that those occasions as really, in a sense, examples of prayer, though it's not formally prayer in the sense that we would think of it, but clearly he's talking to the Lord. And so I think there's some helpful instruction for us in thinking of it that way. So there are two things that we are told that he speaks to the Lord. In verse 8, he asks the question, "Who are you, Lord?" And of course, with the light that has, you know, was shining brighter than the noonday sun around him, he's obviously is able to tell that its source is in heaven. He hears a voice and would clearly identify the source of the voice as in heaven. And so for this Jew brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, there's no question in his mind that it's the Lord. But what has so just struck this man is that he doesn't know the Lord, right? And here is this voice, and it's calling to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he knows it's the Lord, but he's inquiring of the Lord's identity because of the ignorance that he is now aware of. And the answer, of course, is one that I am sure unless the Holy Spirit had been convicting him, like with Stephen's testimony and so on, perhaps there was this twinge of conviction in his heart and conscience as he was arresting and persecuting Christians and seeing their quiet, steadfast faith and so on that was unshakable. Perhaps there were these twinges in his conscience, but nonetheless, the clear answer is given, "I am Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." And then, of course, the second statement that he makes, and again, a question, verse 10, "What shall I do, Lord?" And that, of course, is a question that has embedded in it the idea of submission, right? He's asking the Lord what he should do, and there's no indication at all that it's, you know, "I'll think about it and maybe I'll do it." No, he's just, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And so there is that implied submission, and with that, of course, would be an implied change, turning, right? Repentance. Because up to this point, he had been opposing Jesus of Nazareth. Now he's submitting to Jesus of Nazareth. And so in that, we have this testimony of repentance. And of course, the very fact that when he hears in answer to his first question that I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, we don't hear him arguing that point, right? And so there's an implied faith as well, where he is accepting at face value that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord, right? And so what, of course, is implied in all of that is that he has been terribly wrong. And all of his breathing out of threatening and slaughter against the church was totally, totally wrong. And he seems to get that, doesn't he? Now, my question is, here we are in Acts 22. At what point in Paul's life do we find ourselves hearing this account in Acts 22? We don't know exactly how old he is, but is he older or younger? Let's just put it that way. Well, you're always younger compared to later, I guess, and unless it's the day before you die. But So in Acts 22, when he's standing on the steps of the palace speaking to the crowd that was just trying to kill him, is he an older man or is he a younger man at that point in time when he's talking to those people?
Relative to me?
Relative to him. Okay, so you think of the timeline of his life. Is it early in his life or is it later in his life? It's later. Yeah. Yeah, he's probably over the hump, right? He's, you know, because, you know, really what's going to happen is he's in prison in Israel for 2 years, and then he's going to ship off to Rome, and of course it takes some months to get there because of the shipwreck and everything, but then he's going to be in prison in Rome for a time, and that's where the Bible leaves him, actually, although in his letters, I guess in his prison epistle, he does imply that he will, he's expecting to be released. And church tradition, so non-biblical writings, suggest that he was in fact released for a time and then rearrested and then put to death at that time. So there are a few years that are left in his life, but clearly we are later on the timeline of his life. We're near the later end of his life. All right? Now, the words that he is communicating to those people, standing there on the steps, they were just trying to kill him. He's telling them these words that we just reviewed and those two questions that he puts to the Lord. We, of course, have seen or read those questions already in our study in Acts, right? We're doing Luke on prayer. Luke is the human author of Acts. We've seen those questions already. Anyone remember chapter in the book of Acts where we have the record of Saul of Tarsus' conversion? No. Okay. No. Try in between. Okay. So chapter 7 is Stephen's testimony and his death. Chapter 8 is the believers scattered. Philip goes to Samaria preaching the gospel and so on. The persecution that arose after Stephen's death. Chapter 9 is Saul going to Damascus. Okay. So chapter 9. And I won't have you turn there, but we could turn to Acts chapter 9, and we could read those two questions again, right? So, timeline of Paul's life, if we were reading Acts chapter 9, would those questions be later or earlier on the timeline? Earlier, obviously. Okay. Now, I'm sure the Holy Spirit has multiple reasons for giving to us again the testimony of the Apostle Paul, of his conversion, and so on. And in fact, we're going to get it again in chapter 26, right? And there will be a few different details that are given and so on. But the same question, who are you, Lord? He doesn't, in Acts 26, he doesn't state the second question, but it's clearly his testimony of conversion. Okay, so we saw the questions in chapter 9. We're early in his life. We're seeing the questions again in Acts chapter 22, later in his life. And he obviously is recounting his testimony for the benefit of those hearers. Again, trying to explain to them where he's coming from, but also to give him opportunity to communicate who he believes Jesus is, right? And why he believes Jesus is the Lord. And in hopes, I'm sure, of them doing what he did, right? Repenting and believing, right? So certainly that's part of what he's doing. But from our study of prayer, what can we make I mean, we could go over, and I didn't do that for this preparing for tonight. We could go over, you know, whatever words I said back when we saw it in Acts chapter 9, right? And make the points that we made then, and obviously those points would still stand as valid and true and so on. So we could do that. But is there anything else that we can gather from the fact that when we're thinking about prayer and we're reading through our New Testament and we're reading through the book of Acts, here in chapter 9 we have this example of prayer. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? And then we keep reading and we come to Acts 22 and there's those words again. Who are you, Lord? What would you have me to do? And it's the same individual, right? But we're years later now in his life. And those two questions are still presented to us, right? So what can we gather as believers, noting those questions as examples of prayer, more so than paying attention to the conversion story? Okay, it's not that we want to ignore the conversion story, but this is prayer meeting and we're talking about prayer. Okay. Okay. Well, stop and think about that second question. What would you have me to do? For someone who is a believer, would there ever be a time when we can say, I don't need to ask that anymore? No, there wouldn't, would there? Right? I mean, even in heaven, right? Even in eternity, I'm sure it's going to be, Lord, what would you have me to do? Right? So in other words, you know, what we're seeing, younger man, timeline moves on, now older man, and we're seeing the same question. And really, right, in the experience of a Christian, of a believer, that's always an appropriate question for us to put to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? And again, not in a belligerent, challenging, questioning way, arrogant way, but in a submissive way, right? In that we're totally wanting to submit to who? Well, that's the first question, right? Who are you, Lord? Well, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, right? And so really, by keeping clear in our minds the answer to the first question, right, that's going to keep us oriented correctly with the second question. Because it's the Lord that we're asking what he wants us to do. And the Lord, of course, is Jesus of Nazareth. And so our faith in that fact, that the Lord is Jesus of Nazareth, is what moves me today again, 20, 30, 40 years later, to be asking of that person, Lord, what would you have me to do? All right? And so among the other benefits that we can get from examining Paul's testimony again, let's take this as a takeaway, right? These two questions, very appropriate for someone just getting their head around who the Lord is and the issue of salvation and submitting to him as opposed to rebelling against him and all of that. Very appropriate when you're being converted, but equally as appropriate after you've served him already for years, right? And so I thought that was just an interesting connection to make with the earlier in life, later in life, and realizing that those questions will never grow old, never be outdated, never, you know, be something that we can just, that's past, right? So may the Lord encourage us to remember who the Lord is, right? And to truly believe that, and then really on a daily basis to submit ourselves to him. Really, it's totally right for us to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? So we get up in the morning and we're interacting with our family a little bit before we head off to work or whatever, the duties of the day. You're in the duties of the day, right? You're, you know, meeting people in your workplace or all of whatever life's interactions that are happening all throughout the day. Lord, what would you have me to do? Right? It's the right question. And it's really the right prayer of our heart that we would ask for the grace to do that well, right? And to do it with all our might because we love him, right? And so may the Lord encourage us to that end.